For almost 2,000 years, literally millions of churches in hundreds of countries all over the world have set aside this particular day to hear and reflect upon the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem for the final week of his earthly life. Looking at a story such as this, it's easy, however, to ask ourselves, why? That was long ago. It was a country much different than our own. It was a situation much different than ours. What relevance does that story really have for us today? Why do we need every year to revisit it, to think about it, and to wrestle with it? That's the question I want us to deal with this morning in the next few moments. Why do we need Palm Sunday? Well, Matthew's account of the story tells us that we need Palm Sunday for two reasons. He shows us in these 17 verses that Palm Sunday introduces us to a matchless king, and Palm Sunday includes us in a boundless kingdom. So why do we need Palm Sunday? Two reasons. It introduces us to a matchless king, and it includes us in a boundless kingdom. Let's look first of all. The first reason we need Palm Sunday is because it introduces us to a matchless king. Now, Matthew makes very clear that Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem, one of the most well-known cities in the world at that time, particularly in the religious and political sphere of things. And Jesus enters into that city as a king. In verse 5, your king is coming to you, but yet not like any other king. Not on a war horse, not with a sword, but humble and mounted on a donkey. Now, that may not strike us as all that important or intriguing of a detail, since we don't live in a monarchy. None of us in this room were alive to remember the days of living under a king. However, C.S. Lewis points out to us something very interesting. I'm going to read to you what C.S. Lewis says about this issue. He says, in reality, the actual record of kings is abysmal. And yet, where we are forbidden to honor a king, we will honor millionaires, athletes, or film stars instead, even famous gangsters. For spiritual nature, like physical nature, will be served. Deny it food, and it will gobble poison. In other words, C.S. Lewis is saying, we have to have a king in our life. And perhaps we don't give homage to an actual, literal, physical king. And yet, there are so many things in our lives that compete for ultimate place. And what Matthew is showing us is that all of those other kings that we exalt in our lives will ultimately let us down, will ultimately turn on us, will ultimately destroy us at some point. Jesus comes as a king, but as an altogether different king. Jesus comes, yes, to offer us peace, to change our lives, but not simply to change our external circumstances, but to change us internally in the midst of our circumstances. And so we sing with that great Lenten hymn, hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Jesus is the king who comes to bring peace, the true king for whom our hearts really long. So that's the first reason we need Palm Sunday. It introduces us to a matchless king. But there's a second reason, and that's this. It includes us in a boundless kingdom. Now, as soon as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he gets there, and the first thing he does in verse 12 is he enters the temple area, and he began driving out all who were buying and selling in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Now, Jesus wasn't doing this simply because people were buying and selling. This is not to scare any of us out of going to the bake sale that's going to take place in the church this afternoon. That's a different thing, and I hope you come to the bake sale. It's going to be wonderful. Jesus was not simply mad because they were buying and selling. In fact, that was permitted in the temple. It was practiced in the temple, and here's why. In order to enter the temple, you had to come with an unblemished animal, and unblemished animals were expensive. And if you did not have an unblemished animal, you had to buy one, and you had to pay your temple tax. In other words, the whole system of the temple was built around the principle of excluding people. The people who were running the temple were more concerned about how to keep people out than they were about how to welcome people in. Not only could not everyone afford an unblemished animal, but those who were outside of the law, known in the Bible as the Gentiles or the Greeks, they had no right to even come near the temple. And even if you were a Jewish person under that system and you were able to afford to buy an unblemished animal, if you had any blemishes on your body, such as being blind or such as having a disfiguration or a pimple on your skin, you were considered imperfect and you were therefore excluded from the temple. The reason Jesus enters the temple and gets so angry and clears all of these things out is because he's saying, enough of this. This system does not work. It's not about being restrictive and leaving people out, but it's about realizing that my kingdom is a boundless kingdom that welcomes in all who are hurting, all who are in need, all who want to be here. That's why any first century person reading this story would have found it scandalous that after Jesus cleared out the money changers, it tells us in verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him, where? In the temple, and he cured them. This was not permitted. And Jesus was taking away all the boundaries. And then next, all of the children began singing, and the Pharisees and the religious experts got angry. Why is that? Because children weren't good singers? No. It was because children were also viewed as those who should be excluded from the temple. They were viewed as incompetent. They were looked down upon in the society of that day. And Jesus says, let them sing. If they don't sing, the stones are going to cry out. Not the rolling stones, but the actual stones. In other words, Jesus is saying, I will be the king. And my kingdom is going to not be a rigid, restricted kingdom, but it's going to be a kingdom that welcomes those who see their need for me. The point is, the more you understand God's grace, the more you understand that the only requirement Jesus has is that you understand how hopeless you are without him. And so Jesus comes as a matchless king who rules and who brings peace, but also as a king whose kingdom is far broader than our own minds can possibly fathom. You know, I was reading something recently that made the point of saying that fantasy literature outsells realistic fiction 10-1. And Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, comments on this, and he says, I wonder if that's because deep in the human heart is an absolute hunger for kings and queens and heroes and dragons, because we must have a king in our lives. And you know, the third installment of the wonderful celebrated fantasy literature series, The Lord of the Rings, is entitled simply The Return of the King. I love those books. I love the movies. And after the movie, The Return of the King, was released in 2003, there were forums and blogs and websites that came out all over the place of people commenting on just how much the movie and the idea of this king returning to the lost land, how much it moved them, and how they were moved by this character of Aragorn, the great king who ruled, but also by Frodo, who was humble and loving, and then his friend Sam Ganji, who was the romantic of the group. And on one of these website forums, I came across one of where someone posed the question, do you see the Christian imagery in all of this? And somebody asked her to expand upon what she meant, and here's what she wrote. She said, I think the reason I find this story of the return of the king so fascinating is because of the deeply seated and frantic hunger I have inside that these stories somehow be true. It's a yearning I suspect many of you share. It's as though I'm watching the shadows of these characters move, playing their parts against the screen, thrilling me with the story, yet hurting me so terribly because they're only shadows as ephemeral as time. And then she says this, but once I detected that there was a real person behind all of these characters, a character who is Frodo and Sam and King Aragorn all distilled into one, and who is human and intense and romantic and as honorable as any, it eased a desperate sorrow in me that nothing else in the world can. And that character that is all of those characters in one is Jesus. That's what the story of Palm Sunday is designed to do. To ease a desperate sorrow in us that nothing else in the world can. That's why we need the story of Palm Sunday. It introduces us to a matchless king, and it includes us in a boundless kingdom. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, we pray that the words we have heard in this narrative of Palm Sunday would sink deeply into our hearts, that we would embrace the true matchless King Jesus, who comes not to condemn us, but to bring us peace, and that we would rejoice at the opportunity to be included in his boundless kingdom. And we pray in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.